Okay, there, Saints, tonight, Romans chapter 13, as we continue our journey through this book. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for the clarity that the fullness of your scripture brings to us as we seek to walk in a way that glorifies you, as we seek to, Father, just manifest what it is to be made righteous, to be justified, and how it represents itself outwardly. And Father, we recognize that there's two groups, those above us and those among us, the government and then those neighbors, Lord, and just how we react and how we behave and how we demonstrate, Lord, this justification. But it's in glorifying you of all things. And so, Father, as we look to this passage, we simply ask for your grace to be upon the message, your grace to be upon our hearts. And Father, truly, you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by reading through this portion of Scripture, and then we'll simply just jump into our study. He says this in Romans 13, verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of their authority? Will do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger who executes wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. It's amazing that we look to Scripture and we see that as we recognize that Romans 13 here shows that God has given a sphere, and I'm going to call it that, a sphere of divine authority. There is this bubble that encapsulates all that God has declared for these governing authorities to do and how they are to administer and what we are to do in their ministering within that divine sphere of authority. And keep in mind that the sphere kind of goes through different sizes. You know, you have the governing authority of the country, USA. You have it of the state of Wisconsin. You have it of the county. You have it of the city, the towns. So everyone within that sphere, you know, you have presidents, you have governors, you have mayors, you have, you know, everything has it all the way down to a homeowners association, you know, governing authority, and you will adhere to the rules that we do. But I think what's interesting is this, that the question is, does this text that we're looking at, as it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And when we recognize what that is, that it says the authorities that exist are appointed by God in verse 1. So the question is, does this text tell us to obey our government no matter what they say, no matter what they are doing, or no matter what they tell us to do? And that's a question. And it's one that was rampant in 2020. It was you know, what authority does the government has? What authority do we submit under? And the church itself was divided There was a great division within the church. It was sad to see it happen, but there were those who say, unless you do this, Romans 13, 1, you cannot call yourself a Christian. Whatever they say to do, you do. There were others who were kind of going to the book of Acts where it says, listen, is it better to obey God or man? You know, you're exceeding your authority. And so the question really then comes to us is that are there any limitations that are clarified by Scripture? And we have to know that. And so the title for this evening's message is The Sacred Structures. In other words, God's design for society. What these spheres of authority are, where they are directed, where they are empowered, where they are clarified, and where they are told not to go. And I think it's important that the question is, do we only submit to the good decisions of government and those things we agree with, or do we simply submit to its self-serving decisions? Well, there's a passage, you should note it down, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. You know this, God is not the author of confusion. And so there is clarity in Scripture. Now, in the Scripture, just to give you clarity, there are three distinct institutions that have been ordained by God. One more time, there are three distinct institutions that have been declared by God. The first, we'll call it the single unit. Now, the single unit could either be an independent person, someone who lives by themselves, or it could be a family unit. But it's the single unit. It's where the family is a group or the individual is a thing. And what happens is this, the institution of the individual, their family, their unsupervised walk with God is their responsibility and theirs alone. The church doesn't interfere, says, you need to pray this much. The church can suggest pray more. Scripture always says pray more. It can always convict you to pray more, but the church cannot mandate you must do this. The government can't mandate what you should be eating, what you shouldn't be eating. You know, you or shouldn't anyways. But keep in mind that when we look to these things, there is that single unit. Now, the person's authority is limited to himself. That's who I have authority over. I have authority over my family, that which God directs me to. See, that's my authority. That's where that sphere gives me myself, my bride, my children. And so when it comes to my home, there's an authority that I have. I can dictate in my house, you know, these are the words that we use. These are the words we don't use. This is the manners we choose to use. We use please, we use thank you, or you use goodbye. It's you know, you set up rules within your house. You have authority over that. And of course, you're guided by Scripture. And I think what happens is that the mandate of Scripture to the individual and to the family is simply that it stays faithful in its obedience to the Word of God as directed to me and what He calls me to do. As He calls me to seek His heart, as He calls me to pray, as He calls me to be in the Word, as He calls me to honor Him in my home. And there are times where He says, I want Scripture on the wall, I want Scriptures in your heart, I want Scriptures out of your mouth. In my home, I can do that. But what I can't do this, I can't take those Scriptures that I put up in my home and put them on the walls of my neighbor's house. I can't put them on the outside of the walls of my neighbor's garage. See, I'm limited to the sphere, but it's only within myself. Now, the next is, after you see the single unit, then we'll call it the sanctuary. The next unit that we see is the institution of the church, the sanctuary where God dwells. And so as we recognize this, the church's authority is limited to the church. That's it. We're limited to the doctrine that we teach. We're limited to the things that we allow as we practice in corporate worship. Those are the things that the church does and is limited to. And so as we look to this, the mandate of the Scripture is the church does what? We remain biblical. That's what we do. We choose to reveal doctrine, the doctrine that is in Scripture. We bring a safe place for people to come and worship. We bring a safe place for people to come and understand what the Word of God declares. And then we bring out directions through that Word of God on what we should practice individually, what we should practice as a family. And so we can make those directions espousing doctrine. But what we seek to do within the church is always remain faithful to the Scriptures in what we do in our practices. And so what we do is remaining faithful in our practices when it comes to corporate worship. There are things that we teach from the Scriptures that deal with individual worship, but the things that we choose to do through corporate worship are found in the balance of the teaching of the Word of God. We call them the four stools, the four legs of a stool so that it doesn't tip over. You know, if a chair has only three legs, something's going to be a little bit wonky. And four in the Scripture means balanced truth. And so what we do is this: if we're going to practice something corporately within the church, there's going to be a balance of that truth. You're going to see it first brought up in the Old Testament. You're going to see some kind of picture of how it looks in the Old Testament. The next leg is this: you're going to actually see it there in the Gospels. You're going to see either Jesus referring to it or being exampled. Something happens in the Gospels. Well, then you see it not only in the Gospels, but then you see it practiced in the early church. And then lastly, you see it written and developed more through the epistles. So when it comes to corporate worship, the Old Testament teaches that David danced before the Lord. And I love that. And as a personal thing, you can go and you can dance your heart out before the Lord in your house. However, if you start dancing your heart out here in the upper room, we're probably going to say, hey, would you mind having a seat? Because one, it was there, but David danced before the Lord. I understand that. David did. As an individual, you can do that. You can recognize that. But you don't see what? You don't see dancing there in the Gospels. Well, you see one dancing. Solomon danced for her, for Herod, and that didn't work out so good. But there was dancing, you could say that. But then in the book of Acts, but you don't see how spiritual dancing is taught on in the epistles. Do you understand? Because of that, it's like, well, we're not going to practice that. We see that biblically it makes mention you can do that individually, but when it comes to corporate worship, we won't. When you see something like tithing, the church opens up the ability for someone to worship through that ministry and that worship of tithe and offering. And the reason they do that, because it's taught in the Old Testament. Abraham, he gave a tithe. And we see that over and over that God teaches. He says, listen, test me if you really want to, whether that I will open heaven and just pour out to you. If you sow this, I'm going to give you back even more. And so you see it there in the Old Testament. In the Gospels, you see Jesus also teaching and talking about the offerings that were made. He talked about the widow who gave all that she had, the rich man who gave out of their abundance. And so there's a mention of the tithing. You also see that there in the book of Acts, there's also this giving to the church. And that's where Ananias is firing. Are you going to give everything? You're going to give something, but there's always a giving. And so, and then you also see it there in the epistles where Paul would teach a church. He says, listen, on the first day of the week, make that Sunday something amazing. Just lay up something aside and so that you have something to offer God, especially on this day, the first day of the week. Make your Sunday part of what you do, that whether you're at church or not at church or whatever you do, that you put something aside so you say, this day is the day I'm going to honor you with my first fruits. So whatever I have, I want to just kind of make sure that I make this a practice. And so you see those four legs. So thus the church does what? We make that opportunity open for those who want to tithe and to give offerings. And so because of that, it's biblical. You see prayer, all four legs, the reading of the word, clear teaching in the word, all four legs. And so those are the things that we seek to practice corporately. Now, with the church is called to, one, be limited to the church. Our sphere can be to direct and to counsel outside. If a family member is struggling with something, you say, hey, can I counsel? We can counsel you, but then it's your choice to do what? As an individual as that single unit. Now, you can either choose to walk it or not walk it. But do you understand? I don't have authority to mandate what you do. I can have the authority that if you choose to walk in sin, that you won't be part of the leadership of the church. That I can do because that's within the sphere of the church. And that's what the church can do. If you choose to walk in sin, you can walk in sin and you can come to church. Sometimes you can walk in sin, you can't come to church. The church can direct the amount of the sin or the type of sin, like the man in Acts who said, I'm gonna take my father's wife. Dude, and you're celebrating this in the church? You're wrong. Remove the man from the church. You understand? There's spheres of authority. Well, then after the single unit and after the sanctuary, then there's the state. In other words, the civil authority, the government. And so within that sphere of the government, it's basically the government authority is limited to, one, it's limited to civic peace and order. It's limited to protection of its people, protection of its borders, and also to mete out punishment. And that's what the government can do. So it is there to bring civic peace. It's there to bring order within the society. It's there to protect the people and its borders from incursion and from other things. It's there to mete out punishment. And then what happens is this, but the government can also bill you for these services. Man, I hate that. But it can. Biblically, according to God, as it fulfills its mandate, that's what it's done. However, as these governments take on different sizes, you know, federal, state, local, all these things, the foundational command to every single governmental unit that is here is established by the foundational thing is that they stay just, they have to be just, and they have to be faithful to God in its obedience and carrying out its divine roles. So keep in mind that as it works at the peace, it works at the you know, bringing order to society, one of the things that it has to do is it has to be just. In other words, fair in its direction. That one rule fits to everybody. Not, we got rules for the little people, but not for the big people. In other words, we got one thing for the people who are down here, but another rule for the people who are in government. And so it's interesting that the government can shut down parts of the government, stop other people from getting paid, but they've never shut themselves down and said, hey, we're going to forfeit our pay until we get everybody else paid. Do you understand? It should be fair. It should be just. It shouldn't be arbitrary and capricious. But what happens is this. They need to stay just and they need to stay faithful to the ordinances of God as they're done. Now, keep in mind that these three institutions, and I want you to understand that they are separate in their authority, they're separate in their structures, and one of the things that we have to understand is that although they are separate and distinct, one thing to not knock down or note down if you're a note taker is this, that there is not one authority that has dominion and authority over all of them. You only have authority within your sphere. Like the government can't say, well, now I'm going to just take and have authority over the church and I have authority over the individual and I can infringe upon what God says is your sphere of authority and what is the church's sphere of authority because I'm now going to usurp and I'm going to mandate something more than God gives me the clear directions to. So understand that there is that none of these are authoritative over all of them. They're all distinct. So in a sense, think about it this way, that each one of these spheres of authority are horizontal. They're not vertical. It's not like the government is first and the church is second and you know the individual is last. It's not like the church is first, it controls the government, you know, and then the single unit is last. And so they're all independent, they're all unique, and they are distinct and different. Now, there are some areas, like if you've ever seen those circles within the Olympic symbols, that you have a circle, but there's another circle, and they kind of intersect, where there's a small section that the two of them are like, okay, which one is it? Is it this one? Is it that one? They both kind of have some authority. And so keep in mind that The authority does not exist outside of its established sphere. It has to be within the sphere. The other thing is this. Each sphere is clearly mandated by God. What is your authority? And only this is your authority and what that authority is limited to. And so as you recognize that, now the third one is this, that each authority is accountable to God to be faithful to those clearly defined mandates. God is always authority above every one of those things. And so each one has a clear biblical God-given instruction of the authority and the limitations of the authority through its own sphere. So God is going to limit all those things. But now, as we noted, there are some overlapping things. Now, keep in mind that as you can overlap, you only have the authority over what is within that sphere of the overlapping. You can't extend your own sphere beyond what it's supposed to. And so God was the designer of each one of these institutions, and he alone is the authority, but also he alone sets the reaches of it, but he also sets the limitations of it. And I know I'm going a long time on this trying to give you a clear teaching on where the balances are, because sometimes the leaders of one of their institutions neglect it. And so what do? We think that now because they neglected it, it's our job as a different sphere to now inject ourselves to fix what's wrong. Wrong. If they neglected, that's between them and God. My authority still remains the same. It doesn't expand because this sphere doesn't do what it's supposed to do, or that sphere doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And it still remains only within that clear mandate of God, what my reach is and what my limitations are in every one of these. And so as we see this, there are going to be limitations. Now, the limitations is this. As a family unit, I can control what happens within my family unit. Now, I don't take on as a family unit the justice of a wrong done to someone else in my family. I don't do that. Do you understand? That's now the government's authority. In other words, that if someone did something wrong to me or my family, the justice is what? It's up to the government to do that. And so I think it's important to recognize that the church will have certain mandates that I can say what you're doing can't come into the church. In other words, like that man in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, the first 13 verses where he had his father's wife, and he says, listen, you're wrong in this. You have to reject this man. And as the church, you have to mandate that he can sin outside the church, but he can't sin and be in the church. You can't have them both, and you can't sin outside and then come inside and try to be nice. So you recognize there's a limitation to the individual that I can choose to sin, but I can't choose the consequences of what happens in the church and in the leadership and in the ministry. I can't choose that. Do you understand? My limitation only goes by me and me alone. The other thing that happens is this, that the government also has a certain role within sometimes that the individual cannot. Remember now, all the way back we've covered this a few times, the cities of refuge, they're found in Numbers chapter 35. Now, if there's a manslayer and he kills someone accidentally, now what happened is they could send out an avenger of blood. They could send out that avenger, but the guy got within the city of refuge. What happens is this, the elders of the city, those who are judges at the gate, would say, listen, you can't just come into the city and kill this guy. They now become what? The judges and the arbitrator of what is right, because the individual can't bring justice upon himself and his own family. Now, once a city of refuge determines this man was guilty, then they can turn him over to that avenger of blood, and he can be the one to execute, but it's under the authority of, you know, the state of the civil government. The other thing is this: if they say no, he's innocent, then you can stay here in this city. But if you leave the city, then if something happens, now that's on you. But do you understand how there's a limitation to the family? How all of a sudden that you can be wronged And the government has to be the one to bring you justice. Why the government is mandated by God to be just and true in its judgments. You also see that, you know, if you sinned, the church can limit you to say you can't go into ministry or you can't be even in the church, depending on the sin and the degree of sin. So there's limitations. And the same thing with the church. The church doesn't have authority over how often you pray, how much scripture you read, what you do in your own home. And so keep in mind that the church doesn't have direction over parental authority. If you choose, a church can't say, listen, you need to make sure that your child reads at least two, you know, scriptures in the Old Testament, you know, two chapters in the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament, so that they can, we don't have that authority. You have that. So keep in mind that the church itself doesn't have jurisdiction over parental authority, but it can judge. It can judge in a family unit. It can judge in multiple family units. It can judge almost civilly if all parties agree to say what? I trust the church and I trust its biblical direction that if it makes a judgment, then we will adhere to it. But it's not the church can't demand. It's the people saying we'll trust it. And so we've actually had times within the church that there have been this dispute financially over jobs and what was paid and what was not. And they've said, hey, can you judge as a church versus going to the courts? And if they all agree to say, listen, if you agree ahead of time that the judgment that we bring out biblically is going to be sound, then you're going to adhere to it. It's not like we're going to spend our time and waste our time. And once it's said, then you're going to do your own thing and you're still going to go to court. So you're going to make that decision ahead of time. So the church can, if it's given the authority, but it can't take that authority. And the other thing is this, the government doesn't dictate church doctrine. See, it has limitations. It can't say, you cannot say that homosexuality is a sin. You cannot say that marriage is only between one man and one woman. Now, if the government chooses to say that, then we will say, well, I'm sorry, but I will simply quote scripture and what scripture does. And scripture very clearly talks about homosexuality being a sin and marriage only between one man and one woman. So the government doesn't have authority to dictate church doctrine. The government doesn't have authority to say that, you know, where we can meet and how we can worship, that you can only do songs of this manner, you can only do songs of that. So the government doesn't have that authority to dictate what goes on within the sphere of the church. It cannot dictate doctrine. It cannot dictate practices. And so as we note this, the other thing that a government can is not allowed to do is to train a child in the way they should go. Now, it happens that within the school system, they want to do that, but they don't have the sphere, they don't have the authority to train a child in the way they should go, because that's up to what? It's up to that single unit. It's up to the family to train a child in how they should go. And so when you see in Proverbs 22:6, that's how you train a child. When you see in Deuteronomy 6 that you take that scripture and you teach them to your children, you bring them into the word. And so, but that's the individual. So keep in mind that the government has limitations. A government can also limit its authority. I love our Constitution because our Constitution doesn't just make the authority by saying we are going to be a nation, here's going to be our rules, but not only does it make a nation, but our Constitution does something amazing. It limits the authority of the government over the individual. And so I love the amendments that the government can't say you can't have a weapon, because our Constitution has an amendment that we have the right to bear arms. You have the right to free speech. It can't limit what you say and what you don't say. And so within that, I think it's important to recognize that there are certain limitations where the government, you know, really can't go, but a government can limit its authority. You actually see it in the book of Daniel, where initially, as you look in the book of Daniel, when you hit chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar has absolute authority. He has the authority to say, listen, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And then once he chooses to say, wow, God just saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now anyone who doesn't bow down to their God, I'm going to destroy you too. And he can just change the rules at whim, which is what the government tries to do. But then you have the Medo-Persian government come in Daniel chapter 6. And what happens is that is there is a certain regulation where they go before Darius and they say, we want to make a law. And according to the law of the Mede and Persian, it cannot be changed. You can't change it at a whim. You have to go through and you have to make another law. And the government can also choose to limit its authority by what we do in the United States is separating branches and having equal branches. You have the executive branch, the legislative branch, you have the judicial branch. Each one has their own authority, and they try to say, you can't usurp this authority. You can't make a judge who's limited to this one little area now make a law to say it's going to cover the whole nation and what the president said. And so they're arguing right now of where these limitations are and what they do. But keep in mind that they're designed to bring a limitation. A government can limit itself. However, a church cannot limit the government. An individual cannot limit the government. You don't have the authority, but the government can. Now, once you understand all that, we begin to see that the authorities can also, they can overlap. Because if you have an individual unit and there's an abuse within that individual unit, and the husband says, I have the right as a husband to say what I want and do what I want, and if I'm going to just, you know, spank my children, as the Bible says, don't, you know, you have to not spare the rod, but it's abusive, then what happens? Then the government can step in and say, listen, within this family unit, you do have a right to deal with punishments. However, if it begins to harm the individual, if it begins to do that, then what happens is we're going to step in and we're going to limit what you're doing. Do you understand? There are rules, there's regulations, there's what you can reach to, and there's limitations to, but then there's also areas where if you exceed what you're doing in a family unit and it branches now into the state institution, the civil and the civic, they can now interject into the family unit and say, like, you can't do that. And so understand the way that it works now. Within the institution of the state, the institution and the government, they are not independent of God. Every one of these institutions are dependent upon God. They're under the authority of God. And what we see is this. They are strictly accountable to God. And as we look to this, he's clearly defined what the authority is. He's clearly defined what their limitations are in Scripture. And as he does this now, we have to understand that the very first foundation of everything that is built upon with the state, everything that is built upon with the government's authority is this. It's accountable to God and his word. Everything else is built on that. Whatever you choose to do, whatever your rules are, you're accountable to God and his word first and foremost. So anything that you do that builds upon going outside of God and his word, you now do what? That authority doesn't hit with the church. You're not mandated to do that. It doesn't hit with the individual. You're not mandated to do that. And so when that happens, you can now say, listen, your authority is exceeding the mandate of God. Thus, what I'm going to do is, in all humility, I'm going to reject that authority. And I'm going to reject that you think you have that authority. And so keep in mind that what we see is this. If the foundation of the state, if the foundation of the government is clearly directed by the word of God and is accountable to God, I want to give you a couple of scriptures to jot down as note takers. The first one I want to give you is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says this in Colossians 1, 16, for by him all things were created that are on heaven and are on earth. Do you understand? Everything, every institution, everything that exists, every pattern, every authority is created by him, whether visible, invisible. And then verse 16 says, whether thrones or dominions. You understand? If there's a throne, if there's a government, if there's some type of group that watches over another group, you're subject to this. And yet all things were created by God, and all things were created through him and for him. And this is the key. And he is before all things. He is preeminent, and in him all things consist. And so I think it's important as we begin to look to these areas that we begin to see this is the heart of God. Now, I want to take you to the Old Testament so you can understand that it's not just a New Testament thing, but it's Old Testament as well. In Psalm 22, verse 28, let me read it to you. It says this, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." And it's important to recognize that he does rule over all the nations. He's the one who directs. He's the one who's created the nations. He's the one who institutes government. And then through that, he institutes the reaches and the limitations within that government. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Are you getting the drift here? The government is under the authority of God, and they cannot usurp his authority. And by saying, "I understand what scripture may say, but because we're the government, we're going to now exceed our authority," that doesn't work. You are without, you're outside of your sphere. Thus, you have no authority. It's not mandated upon us. And so when you see what happens here in Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities," and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Be subject to them. They are appointed by God, but you have to be subject to them within their sphere, as long as they're not outreaching their sphere, as long as they're still within their limitations. I want to give you three passages in the book of Revelation, because this is the end of all things. But in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, he makes this declaration. It declares whom and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Do you understand that he is the ruler over the kings of the earth? In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, he makes this declaration. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Do you understand? They're not their own. They're God's. God establishes them. God gives them accountability within them. And in the same way as if an individual chooses to not be obedient to the clear teachings of scriptures, that judgment can come upon the individual. If a church chooses to not adhere to the clear teachings of scripture, judgment can come upon the church. Same with the government. If the government chooses not to adhere to the clear teachings of their reach and their limitations, that God can judge them as well. The last thing is this, Revelation 19, 16, and this is my favorite out of all of them. And he has on his robe, he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his authority. Out of all the kings, he's king. And I know that people are saying there should be no kings. And you know, some presidents are glad because he wants to remain president, want to have a king and come usurp his authority. But he's the ruler of rulers is what it's saying. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the absolute authority over all government. And I think it's so important that the government powers, although they are extensive and they're huge. I mean, they have a great outreach. What happens is this, they are still limited. They are limited within its sphere of authority. I want to give you two portions of scriptures simply so that you can kind of have an idea of what I'm speaking of and kind of where I'm trying to direct us. That in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, he makes a statement in verses 10 and 11. I just want to read it to you. But it says this, John 19, verse 10, "Pilate now goes to the Lord And he says, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Now he's saying, I have the power to do corporal punishment and to release. I have the power to be just. I have the power to punish you. Now, what I love is this. He said, I have the power, but understand, he's directed by what? Your power has to be just. If he's innocent, you let him go. If he's guilty, you don't have the power. You only have what you think you have power. And he thought he has power. And I love what Jesus does in verse 11. He says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. You think you have power, but keep in mind that it's a facade. This power has been granted to you. The power can be taken away from you unless it's been granted. And so keep in mind that when you usurp and you extend past your power, that you too will be dealt with. You too will be judged. And so I think it's important to just recognize those truths, because we see here that clear teaching. There's also a passage, and you guys know it, but I want to read it to you. And when we went through the book of Acts, and there was the governing authorities spiritually were literally coming and saying, you have to understand that we have this kind of authority. But in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, it makes a statement. I want to read from verse 17 to 21. It says this, but the religious leaders, they make this statement. So they said, so it spreads no further among the people. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name. In other words, stop talking about Jesus. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So here's a direction. Don't mention the guy's name. Don't say Jesus. Don't mention his teachings. Don't do anything like that. But Peter and John answered and said, verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. And so what do? They further threaten them and then let him go. And eventually what happens is this. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answer and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, when they are outside their sphere, what happens is this. We as Christians, what we need to do is this. Within the sphere of the church and within the sphere of the individual, we need to do what? We need to seek God for what is our dictates. In other words, when the government steps outside of it, I still am directed to be within mine. That everything that we seek to do, we do it what? In a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of gentleness. So we don't stand and yell and scream and berate at the government. We do what? We go before the Lord and we simply say, listen, I know what you're saying, but I'm going to obey God. And I'm not going to do so as I'm standing up and I'm you know, rebelling against you, but I'm going to stand up and I'm going to obey God within my sphere. There's a difference of the heart. And it has to be a difference of the heart. So I think it's important that when we do so, when you do have to say, listen, government, you've extended beyond your sphere, that we have to still be limited by what God calls us in our sphere to do. And what we noted last week was what? Well, there's certain directives that we have on how we relate to people, how we relate to individuals, and how we relate to what is going to be our witness among the people. And it's important to hit that. And so understand that our government is a mess. It is a mess. However, I will make this statement that although it's a mess, it's better than Judges 17:6, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's a mess, but it's a mess that brings certain regulations, certain directives that kind of help us through. Now, I want you to understand that the government's mandates are to, number one, to protect, number two, to keep the peace, number three, to mete out pure and biblical justice, and so that basically where evil is restrained, people can be safe, and where people feel safe, you know, then all of a sudden peace is possible. So they are one called to protect, they're two called to keep the peace, three to mete out pure and biblical justice, and four, I know we don't like this, but they are to allow to collect fees to provide these services. Now, to protect, I want to take you to the book of Psalms and kind of teach you what it is to why the government is called to protect. It says in Psalm 82, verses 1 through 4, it says this, that God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, Jesus uses this passage, have you not heard that he called them gods? But the term would mean he judges among the judges. In other words, that as a civil society sets up its rules and it judges the rights and wrongs and the actions done in that society, what happens is this, you judge it, but you need to judge according to the standards that God has set forth. These are the right behaviors, these are the wrong behaviors. And so you can judge wrong behaviors, but you don't judge the right behaviors. Now, what our society is doing is just basically the opposite. It's judging and allowing all the wrong behaviors that Scripture says is sin, and it's preventing all the right behaviors that Scripture says honor and glorify God. Why our governments are doing so, it's just because it's doing it. But understand that God judges among the judges. He judges among the gods. So he stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And then he says, Selah, pause and think about this. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy and free them from the hand of the wicked. You understand the first order of business after the foundational that you need to, one, fall under the obedience and the authority of God and what he directs you within your sphere of what you're to do within the scriptures is you have to purely and justly mete out this kind of protection. You protect the weaker ones in society from the bullies in society. That's really what it boils down to. And it's supposed to be that you don't judge unjustly. You make sure that the bullies are punished. You make sure that what that the weak are protected so they can go on and seek to glorify God. The next thing is this. Not only are we to, as a government, are they supposed to defend and protect, but we also see this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, Scripture makes this declaration. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, you have to, one, set up rules and regulations of what is to protect society. And then once you've set up that, you need to do what? You have to mete out justice in a sense quickly but fairly. See, our problem is within our government is they don't mete out justice anymore. They simply say, we're going to simply arrest you, but then we're going to release you. And so that by the time you come back to court, there's no going to be no bails. There's no going to be no fines. There's no going to be no incarceration. And so you can go out and you can do as much damage as you want before what? Before we arrest you again or release you before until your court date is finally heard. And it's crazy because what Scripture teaches the government to do is very simply to execute speedily. Because if you don't, guess what happens? Like, there's no rules. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Because one is they may be made a rule, but they're not enforcing the rule. There was a time about 4 or 5 years ago, City of Milwaukee had made a statement. The government had declared that they were not going to do high-speed chases. And so the criminal said, thank you. All we have to do is drive fast and you're going to let us go. And that's what happened. And it wasn't like the word didn't get out that they're not going to do chases. Every criminal knew that they weren't going to chase and they knew what all I have to do is get away. Eventually, they said that policy is not working very well. And so they now changed the rules and said, we are going to do high-speed chases. And yeah, within those rules of society, that there's going to be innocents that are going to be harmed. It happens with everything. But they're harmed not because of the rule. They're harmed because these people who are wicked are just simply doing wickedness. But it's important to do this. If you don't execute a judgment quickly and fairly, then what happens is the sons of men is fully set. Their hearts are to do evil. I'm going to do this because it hasn't been judged. So understand, the first thing it does is it defends the poor and the needy from the bullies. The second thing a government is supposed to do is execute justice fairly, in purity, but quickly. You don't allow it to go on. So you don't simply say, well, we're going to get you a court date in a year or two, and until then, you just keep trying to be a nice person. That just doesn't happen. And so it's important. The other thing that we do is this, is it's important to keep the peace. There's a passage that is within the Proverbs, and I think it's interesting that in Proverbs 20, verse 26, it says, a wise king shifts out the wicked. He sifts out the wicked. And it's about a wise king. A good government does what? It takes the wicked out of society. In other words, incarceration. Remove them. Do something so that either remove them from society. Say, hey, here's an island. You guys can live on it and do whatever you want to do because you're not functioning in society, or you incarcerate. You do something. You remove them. Now, it's interesting that the government does have the authority for corporal punishment. The government is the only entity that God establishes that can actually mete out a punishment that is beyond incarceration, that goes to the point of death. That they can take a life of someone who's taken a life. And so the government has that authority under God to do so. If someone has taken a life like those who were there in the cities of refuge, they can say, yeah, the man is guilty. We deliver him over so that his life is now forfeit. The same thing with Pilate. He says, don't you know I have the power to kill you? I've got the power to let you go. They do, but understand, you really have the power to do it. Corporal punishment of the wicked, not corporal punishment of the innocent. And so I think it's important to recognize that a wise king, Proverbs 20:26, sifts out the wicked. Now, the other thing that we note within the scriptures is this. Where we are here in Romans chapter 13, I want you to take a look here at verse 2 through 4, because it does make this statement. It actually declares that, one, it metes out the punishment for evil. In verse 2, it says this. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. In other words, if they are following God within their sphere, and if there's someone who within this sphere that they're following God, bullies are beating up on the poor and defenseless, widows and orphans. If they're bullying them, if they're taking advantage of the poor in society, the weaker in society, then what happens is this. If the government has set up a rule, this is God's heart, you're going to mandate, this is going to be your behavior one to another in society. If you fail on that, we're going to judge you as far as civil leadership. Because you have the sphere and your own authority within your single unit, and you have it within the church as a church unit, but you can't abuse outside of that. And if you choose to do so, if one person abuses and tries to bully another, then now the civil can jump in. So it says this, those who resist that will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror for good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? In other words, they have authority to punish. Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. I don't think that's always true in our government. But for he is God's minister to you for good. He wants to bring good to society, or is supposed to bring. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Do you understand? He bears the sword. He bears judgment. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So we begin to see that reality, that this is where the government is supposed to mete out punishment. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he makes this declaration. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So we recognize within scripture that what we see is this, that government is supposed to, one, to protect, first mandate, make sure that those who are powerful don't take advantage of those who don't have power. You're supposed to protect. The other thing is you're supposed to do what? Mete out pure and biblical justice. But you're supposed to do what? Mete out that justice quickly and fairly. And so you can, you know, when evil is restrained, people feel what? I feel safe. And when people feel safe, there's peace in your cities. There's peace. I don't mind walking downtown. I don't mind walking to the store. I don't mind walking out my house. You know what I mean? And so when you have certain areas where you feel safe, then there can be peace within that neighborhood. So when we look to this, we recognize that within the biblical sphere of the institution of government, it says this: when it dictates within that sphere, then we are to submit within that sphere. If we think the taxes are too high, sorry. It doesn't say that it has to limit itself to 10%. The government is not, it should be fair. It should be okay. And of course, we know that it's arbitrary and capricious, but you have to understand that it does have certain rules that it can follow. And if it sets up a rule that's within its sphere, then we need to adhere to that rule. And so when it comes down to this, we recognize that within its sphere, taxes are a big thing. Even Jesus taught there in Matthew 22, remember, he says, you give to the God what is God and Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. And so when they said, is it lawful to pay taxes? Well, you know what? It's your government. Whose coin do you hold? Who do you see as authority over finances? And you said, it's Caesar's coin. It's his image on it. So then you have to do that. But what happens is this. We recognize that in Scripture that the government does have authority. Jesus recognizes it has authority. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 through 28, he talks about, don't you know that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise authority over those under them? They can, and they have the right to. Now, as long as that authority goes within the sphere of bringing order and safety to society, then guess what? Then you adhere to it. The government, not that, well, it was years ago, actually. I think it was during the time of Jimmy Carter that they thought that the best thing to do is to knock the speed limit down to 55 throughout the entire nation. And so literally, when you drove, it was 55 miles an hour. And it got to the point that there were certain companies like Hertz, when you would rent a truck, that they would have a governor in that truck. And so if you went to 57, it would be okay. But if you went to 58, the governor would kick in and drop you back down to 50 until you got to 55, because that was the law. And now all of a sudden there were people who drove 60 and they would get a ticket, or 65 and they would get a ticket. And now the law is 70 is fine and 80 is okay. We won't pull you over. And so keep in mind that the government can do what? It can change the laws that things to say. But as a Christian, you can't say, well, I think 55 is too slow. I'm going to simply drive faster. Go back to Nazi sign over there. The sign of Satan. And so when you drive by there, the city has a right to say what? I'm going to blink the sign at you to just make your life miserable. And in my heart, like I said, if you see a tundra track over it, then I'm doing what? I'm sinning against what the government says. And if anyone actually saw the license plate of the tundra, they could write a ticket. They could do that. And I would have to do it. I would have to be fearing the government, because what? They have the right. If I'm going to do evil, I can fear the government. But if I let it and I have to deal with my heart, then I'm safe. So understand that I think it's so important where he says at the end of verse 4, he says, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject within this sphere of authority because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You're a Christian. You're God's. Be that citizen that brings glory to God. Bring that citizen that brings glory to his word and bring that, be that citizen that does what? Loves God and loves people. I hate to say this, government are people too. And so you cannot like what they do and still pray for your government, still pray for them. And then he does this. Well, verse 6, because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Therefore, render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, here's the thing. Not only can the government charge you taxes, but then they can charge you customs. They can, and I don't know why they do this. The city of Milwaukee has done this amazing thing where all of a sudden, the taxes that we used to pay used to go to city lights. It used to go to garbage. It used to go to a lot of other things, to sewer. Because you paid your taxes, these things were there. And now they want your taxes, and then they give you a water bill. And on the water bill, they charge you for the street lights. On the water bill, they also charge you for the rain that runs off your property that supposedly goes in the sewer system. Now, what's interesting is this. The way our church is situated, we have this ridge. Our parking lot comes up and it comes back down. And within that ridge, the first half to where the building is, so basically there's only not a lot of footage, it all goes into the sewer. But our back half of the lot where there's no building, it's all lot, it goes down into a drainage ditch that goes into the Milwaukee River, and the city pays nothing. We have to still pay for it. Because rain drips onto our property, and they say for every inch of property that potentially has water going into the sewer system, you are going to pay exorbitant amounts. And this is what the government does. It has the right to charge customs. Not only the taxes, but then we're going to charge you this, and then we're going to charge you wheel tax, and then we're going to charge you city tax and county wheel tax, and then we're going to charge you city tax upon everything that you do, and then the county tax. And so if you don't live in Milwaukee, you don't pay those things. So when you have a big purchase, purchase it out here. Don't go into the city. Do you understand? But they have the right. So you render to all due. Taxes to whom are taxes, customs to whose custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In other words, you give them their due. So in other words, does the city, the state, the federal have the right to bring out certain rules and regulations? They do. And so they have the ability to limit certain things. And so, like it or not, they do have the right to say, I can't stop you from owning a weapon, but I can limit the amount of rounds you put in a magazine. I mean, they can do that. Or they can say, listen, if you think 8,000 rounds keep you safe, then carry it on your person. If that's what you think, you know, so you don't know, but you have to honor to whom honor, fear to who you fear. And I think it's so important that when you do this, and I love the last thing he says is that you make sure that fear whom fear and honor whom you honor. He ends with what? Honor them. Don't seek to just despise everything they do, but you seek to, one, honor them in what they do. And so I think it's so important as we look to this that there is, be subject to them, but it's not in everything. They don't get to mandate whatever they want. They do get to mandate within their sphere. And then if it's within that sphere, you got to go before God. And whether you like it or not, it's like, you know what? I'll honor you and I'll pray for you and I'll pray that you change the law. But at the same time, I will adhere to it for the glory of God. Because I'm a Christian and I want my life to stand out as what? As a citizen that brings glory to God. So, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just that ministry of your word, how it brings clarification to what is right, what is wrong, what is your heart, what is not. And God, I'm so grateful that you do, through your word, through the fullness of your word, that you bring this sphere of authority within the government, within that system of the state, Lord, and civil rules and regulations. And God, we look to our rules and regulations. We recognize that they are so far from what your dictates are. They're so far from doing the right things and the wrong things. But God, it's not up to us to judge them. It's up to you to judge them. And we need to still pray for them. And God, pray that you'll bring in people that will change the rules and change the regulations and bring them back to alignment to your heart. But Father, at the same time, we want to be those who walk, and we get to witness to those who are frustrated and those who are excited. And just, Lord, we get to share your heart. But Father, help us to be obedient to what you declare to us, that within their sphere, that we need to be obedient. Within their sphere, we need to honor. And so teach us that through your Spirit. Continue to guide us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.